Kids are like their parents, right? So what does it mean when a child of God sins? That's what we're going to discuss on today's broadcast of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in. We're currently in a series going through the New Testament book of 1 John. It's a little book, but it has big implications. Today we're going to focus on a single verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this very personal topic. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
My name is Bob Wilkin.
And we have been going through the epistles of John. Really, we were in the first epistle of John. And this is just an amazing letter. I mean, if you want to know how to become born again, read the Gospel of John, especially the first 12 chapters or so. If you want to know how to grow deeper in the Christian life, read the second half of the Gospel of John and also read 1 John, because here John is giving us principles for how to have fellowship with God and how to abide with Christ. And he's warning us against those things that might take us out of fellowship with God. In this section, in chapter 3, starting at verse 4, we're going to be talking about sin and the child of God. Bob, would you summarize for us a little bit what we're going to cover in this episode?
Yes, basically what John is saying in verses 4 through the first half of verse 10 is that sin is inconsistent with our inner person, the inner self. It's inconsistent with who we are as a child of God. So it's a little hard for us today because we hear child of God and we think position. But when John's talking about child of God here, he's talking more than that. He's talking about our experience.
Yeah. So at the point of faith, when you believe in Jesus for eternal life, there's maybe about 33, some people say 40 things that happen to you right that second you believe. A lot of those things we call positional truths. Basically what that means is God looks at you differently.
Right, like you're justified. You're right. Given everlasting life. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You right. Have positional forgiveness of right. All your sins, past, present, and future.
And some of those things involve real changes to who you are. And for example, you get born again in the inner man. You actually get regenerated. And there's a part of you on the inside of you, the inner man, that becomes new and sinless.
Right. And that new and sinless man is going to go with us forever.
Right.
In other words, in 3:2, he says, when he appears, then we will be just like him. For right. We will see him as he is. When that day comes, that's not going to be inconsistent with who we are now in our inner self. That's going to be consistent. That's really who we are. Doesn't Paul say basically the same thing in Romans 7?
Absolutely. Let's see, when you get born again in your spirit and you're holy and you're God's child on your inner man, that sets up a struggle. And,
right.
And Paul talks about the struggle in Romans 7. How can our lives, our outward lives, come into conformity with the new people we are in our inner man?
And what he's going to say in these verses is that happens as we abide in Christ. That happens as we focus on Christ. And if we take our eyes off Christ, then we cease to abide in him, and then we cease to be victorious in our experience.
All right, well, let's go to chapter 3, verse 4 in 1 John, and I'm going to read verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, if you've ever wondered what sin was, people make up all kinds of different rules for
right.
you, right? And some people might say it's a sin for you to have a beard. That's a made-up rule, and that's not a real sin. What is real sin?
Real sin is a violation of God's commands, and his commands change from dispensation to dispensation. So that, for example, today, many of the things which were sin during the law of Moses are not sin. There's no sin in eating shrimp or eating pork. Those things aren't sinful.
I mean, my jeans are a mix of cotton and there's elastazine in it. That was illegal in the Old Testament.
That was illegal in the Old Testament. There were many regulations which we no longer have today. For example, of the Ten Commandments, 9 of the 10 are repeated.
Right.
But remembering the Sabbath and keep it holy is not repeated in the New Testament. Now, some Christians want to say Sunday is the new Sabbath.
So some rules and regulations change with the dispensations, but then there are others that just reflect God's unchanging holy character.
Exactly.
Like murder is always murder in any dispensation.
Right. And the point of verse 4 is simply, we can't sugarcoat sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is always lawlessness. It's always a violation of God's character and nature. In fact, that's where we're going in 5 and 6, is that God is absolutely without sin.
That's right. So in verse 5, he says, "And you know that he," that is Jesus, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." This reminds me of John 1:29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's a very similar expression,
yes.
But there seems to be a difference here.
John likes to do this. He does it here, and when we get a little bit later in chapter 3, he does it again. He'll allude to another passage in the New Testament, and he means something slightly different. Here, he's not talking about that sin is no longer a barrier between us and God. That's what John 1:29 is talking about, that Jesus, by his death on the cross, made us savable. Here, what he's saying is that he has been manifest to take away our sins, our meaning the sins of children of God, the sins of believers. And that means in our experience, he's wanting to move us to holiness. That's why it goes on to say, "And in him there is no sin."
Because that's the goal that God expects us to move towards.
Right.
And by the way, I think this is really important to say, you know, we preach grace. We believe that salvation is a free gift given apart from works. Some people call that easy believism in a pejorative sense. And in one sense, I'm willing to own that label, because what's the alternative?
Yeah.
Hard believism or hard worksism or easy worksism? No, it is by belief and it is easy. In another sense, it's not easy to believe that message. Most people don't believe that it's by faith alone apart from works. They can't get their minds around that. They just can't believe that could be true.
That's exactly right. I mean, most people, if you share the message of John 3:16 or John 5:24, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, they're going to have to twist it to fit what they think it should say.
A lot of people would say, "Well, you guys are easy on sin. You guys don't care about sin. You, according to you guys, people can just live however they want." And what they miss is, no, we believe in experiential holiness. You should actually be growing, maturing, and becoming more progressively holy in your experience.
And the way to do that is to separate justification and sanctification.
Right.
If you somehow blend those two together, what you end up with is a sort of legalistic mishmash.
Right. The point of justification is by simply believing. But in your sanctification, there should be actual, real change in your life where you're becoming more and more like your Savior.
Right. But sanctification is not achieved by focusing on the commandments. What we're going to see here is sanctification is achieved by focusing on Jesus. We see him. We live in light of who he is and what he's done for us and what he's coming again to do, and that changes us.
And by the way, if you want to hear more about this from a slightly different perspective, we've done two regional conferences so far on Romans chapters 5 to 8, which is all about this, how to be sanctified apart from the law. And you can go listen to those at our iTunes account, or you can go to our website, faithalone.org, and you can look up those regional conferences and listen to the audio for free. Let's go to verse 6. "Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." So this idea of not sinning, that depends on abiding.
Right. The basic point, and it's a little complicated because John loves to use absolute language. He's already said in 1:6 and 1:8, and later he'll say in 5:17 that we sin and we're not without sin. But here he's speaking in an absolute sense, and he says whoever abides in him does not sin. Basically, if you want to put that in other words, sin is never an expression of abiding in Christ. Let's say during the day we commit, I don't know how many, 10, 20, 30 sins, but we're not aware of most of them. What John is basically saying is whenever those sins occur, we've temporarily ceased to abide in him. And he goes on to explain that that's the same as taking our eyes off him. Notice he says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Some people misinterpret that to say, well, if you sin a lot, then you show you were never born again. John's not talking here about a lot or little. He's saying sin is never an expression of knowing Christ. Sin is never an expression of seeing Christ. And these are perfect tenses. So what he's saying is, you don't have an abiding result of seeing him and knowing him if you're in the experience of sin.
Right.
We need to keep our attention on him. If we lose sight of Jesus, then we're falling into sin.
And that's not a legalistic thing. He's not saying you have to like obey this commandment to avoid sin. He's saying, seen him, know him. It's a focus.
This is a love thing. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is going to change. You'll become more like him. But if you don't love him, well, then you're not going to be acting like a child of God. You're going to be acting like a child of the devil, which is where John is going.
Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. So apparently these false teachers might have been trying to give them a different perspective. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But it's not quite practices.
Right. The word is poieo, and it means to do or to make. And so the point is, the person who is living righteously is righteous in his experience, just as, of course, he is righteous. So as Jesus is, so should we be. He is righteous, we should be righteous,
right.
And we will be as we look to him, as we abide in him.
Right. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You remember the devil took a third of the angels and led a rebellion. He also was in the garden in the form of the serpent, and he got Adam and Eve to sin. He's been a sinner from the beginning. If we're abiding in sin, we're abiding in the sphere of Satan and children of Satan. And the point here is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You have everlasting life. You are secure forever because Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:26. That's very emphatic in Greek. But if you're a child of God, that doesn't mean you're guaranteed to live that way. In order to live like who you are, you must keep your focus on Christ. You must keep looking to Jesus. Many people call this living at the foot of the cross. We never can lose sight of our Lord and Savior and soon returning judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do, we're going to stop living like a child of God and we're going to start living like a child of the devil. And that's a terrible way to live. We want to glorify God.
Thank you, Bob and Sean, for that great discussion and encouragement that sometimes we fail, but it doesn't mean we stop being God's children. If you appreciate the assurance that comes from a discussion like this, then I think you'll really appreciate our website because it is packed with resources devoted to this very concept. Our website is faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. One of the things that is really popular on our website are our daily blog posts. They're short, they're easy to read, and they're easy to understand. You can sign up to get notifications when a new blog post arrives so that you don't miss a single post. I'd encourage you to do that at faithalone.org. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other resources waiting for you. Maybe you'd like to come alongside us and partner with us in the ministry. You can do that by giving a tax-deductible donation to the ministry to help us continue doing what we're already doing. Maybe you've got questions or comments about the show. If you do, you can reach us, radio@faithalone.org. That's our email address, radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to talk about what it means to be born of God. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.